Leviticus. One of the things that I don't know how often, you know, how often you guys meet when I'm gone is, you know, it's up to you, but John has taken, you know, he takes too many notes. But of all of the types that we've studied in the last few weeks, you know, including the offering at only one place, what it means to sacrifice unto demons, what the eating of the blood means, and all of these kind of esoteric things that we've seen the symbolism for, I'd like you to, because they're meaningless unless there's confession. I mean the process, I mean, I can't tell you this enough, that the process, the spiritual process stops unless there's confession. And so there needs to be a time in which these things are discussed. And as it's discussed, it brings forth things in your mind. And when the mystery is, once there's confession, not admitting, remember we've talked about the difference between admitting and confession. Once there's confession, then by definition, by God's law, once the confession takes place, there has to be freedom.
What's the difference between admitting and confession?
Well, admitting is intellectual. Confession is from the heart. And it takes discernment to know the difference. But anyway, so however often you meet, I hope that you will... We're not going to continue the readings, because this is a year we get an extra month. So we can catch up. You know, every 21 years, a little over three times, once every 3 years, there's an extra month in the Hebrew calendar, because the Hebrew calendar is lunar.
Well, that should take care of the last 6 years, but we've been behind.
No, we're not behind. We're at where we're supposed to be in the readings.
From the first.
Don't start. So during the time, this time that I'm gone, this is what I hope you will do. Okay. Leviticus 1.
Did you mention me for any reason?
Yeah, because you're going
to
be the leader person.
All the stuff. Okay.
You're the leader guy.
I'll make everybody confess.
Right.
Bring the flash.
Inquisition.
Yes.
That's up.
What were you and I on January 22nd?
John has it.
Oh, yeah.
See, I let things slide. John doesn't let anything slide.
Hey, I can show my chart.
You can show me a chart?
Can you help me out on fixing it?
Well, yeah, what it's going to be fixed up for. I mean, the reason I didn't is because that's going to be in conjunction with Tabernacle.
The tabernacle study.
Yeah, because we have to study where they are.
Oh, yeah, where they are in relation to...
Every one of these offerings is made at a place in the tabernacle. I mean, they're not all made at the altar. They're made at different ways. And so when they're made during the cycle of the year and where they're made and how often they're made within the tabernacle is equally important in seeing the spiritual time. You see? Like the burnt offering is made at the brazen altar, the first thing inside the door. But anyway, let's go. When there's blood let, the blood is placed on a different part of the altar for each different sacrifice. Some of it's placed on the horns. Some of it's placed below a red line that's around the altar. Some of it's placed on the north side. Some on the east side. And every one of those places that it's placed has a spiritual significance and a type in our lives.
Is there a reason why, you know, I remember when you were talking about before about the elaborate conduit system for getting rid of all the blood? I mean, I just kind of passed that over, but is there a reason why the blood...
Yeah, because the blood had to be... The blood couldn't remain seen. It had to be...
You don't want to burn it.
Pardon?
They don't burn it.
Well, they burn some of it. They burn when they sprinkle them. Remember, yeah. They sprinkle the coals before the... Yeah. But the blood... I mean, when you consider, like, at the time... When you can get an idea of the importance of this when you consider at the time of the Feast of Passover, for Christ's Passover, or at that time, Josephus says there were 250,000 lambs killed in that one day. And the blood from those lambs had to go on the altar. I mean, we're talking about a lot of blood.
I thought it was at the foot of the altar.
Well, that's what I'm saying. Oh, okay. I mean, but that particular one went on the foot of the altar, but others go on the horns, others go on the coals.
No wonder they had to keep moving. The place would stink every
while. But I mean, when they had it, when they were in the temple in Jerusalem, then they had to have this elaborate conduit system that washed the blood from the temple down into the Valley of Hinnom. So, and it corresponds. Well, I won't go to that tonight. I want to get the verse.
Leviticus 1.
We're going to study more about the burnt offering.
Oh, okay.
Doug?
We'll start in 1 again.
1:1 through 1:17.
And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him.
Okay, stop a minute. So notice, remember, visualize the temple in the wilderness, or the tabernacle. There was a burnt offering required every morning and every evening that was an offering of the temple. In other words, the priest offered it. But if anyone was going to make an offering, a burnt offering, and the burnt offering is a voluntary offering, that means it's done joyously, and it's done by when he places his hand on the head of the offering, then, you know, remember in the sin offering, it impugns, the animal becomes the sin. But in the burnt, the peace, and the meat offering, the animal, it's reversed. Because then he is the one that's accepted. Do you see what I'm saying? The animal signifies, at that time, that it signified his acceptance. His being fully accepted in all endeavors, in all arenas. Okay?
The animal's being accepted?
No. The animal had to conform to certain parts of the law, and once it did, then when the offerer put his hands on the offering, then the animal's acceptance was imputed to him.
So that's what that means, was laying hands on no man suddenly.
Well, it's one of the many things it means.
Like Christ's righteousness is imputed.
Right. Now, as we go through this, and we'll see all of the things that Christ, remember, Christ was both, he was the offerer, he was that which was offered, he was the priest, and he was the one that accepted it. I mean, so we have to see him in all of those viewpoints. Now, he fully, his offering of acceptance here, you in effect have placed your hands on Christ in principle, and you then have become as equally accepted as Christ is. Period. There's nothing, there's no thing, there's no place in which you're not accepted by this act.
Amen.
Okay.
And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. He shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire upon the altar, and lay the wood in order upon the fire.
Okay, now, we've got, you remember in the sacrifice of Isaac, when the reason that was the second most important thing that has ever happened, when Abraham offered up Isaac, the most important was Christ. Because Isaac was the child of the promise, and in his offering, he was the burnt offering. And we had the wood, which was the cross, we had the fire, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we had the knife, which is the word, which is sharper than the sacrificial knife. And he divides the offering in pieces. That means he is rightly dividing the word of truth. Capisce? Okay.
When it says lay the wood in order, did they have some special way of laying out the wood?
Yeah. Which is
another story.
Another story.
And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar, to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord.
Okay, let's stop there. Okay, first of all, remember that always the altar is considered the table of God, and that which is put on the altar is the food of God. And you have to keep this in mind. Now, the only way that something becomes a sweet savor, and it means then it's accepted. There's no sin, there's no mention of sin. It's the perfect offering. The only way it's a sweet savor is if it passes the test of fire. So that's why there could never be honey on the altar. It had to be frankincense for the other offerings, we'll see in a minute. But in here, the burnt offering met the test of fire. It passed through the fire of Olam. That's why Christ said, only that which originated from the Father can proceed back to the Father.
Why can't honey go through the fire?
Because honey becomes polluted when it's heated. And the honey is the type of the things that we think are sweet or nice in the flesh. Frankincense is the type of what God sees.
It's made to be burned and it goes
right up. Okay? Now, it's a sweet savor, it's an acceptance. The reason it's accepted is because it met God's standards. The only reason that the world, that you're accepted by any arena in the world is because you meet some temporal standard of a particular group of people. But God's standard is always the same. You, in your flesh, it's impossible. You have to see you can never meet God's standards. And in fact, if you try to meet God's standards, then that's the evidence. I mean, you're designed to fail. The law, or God's standard, has but one function, and that's to show you that you can't do it. Now, again, but in our placing our hands on the bullock, that indicates that we are, that the acceptance of that, of by the law of that bullock, which typified Christ, that he perfectly met the standards. We then, by symbolically placing our hands on Christ, then his acceptance, his standard, is imputed to us in this burnt offering. So we don't have to sweat it anymore. We don't have to think about it. But because of the way we're made, I'm losing my voice, the way we're made, there had to be then even an offering both in the morning and the evening. Then on the feast days, there were many. Remember, on the Feast of Tabernacles, there were 70 bullocks. Okay?
Up here it talks about this was done to make atonement.
Okay, the word atonement there.
Special word.
Yeah. The word, it's a good thing you asked. The word atonement there, it means, we always think of atonement, and in our minds we think of it in relationship to sin. Atone for our sins. Well, that's true, but the word atonement in the Hebrew means making satisfaction, or making satisfactory. Okay? Now,
What? Making satisfactory. I mean, that sounds like only like the beginning. You know, like when you just get something to a point when it's ready to do something.
No, no, no.
Satisfactory, I don't understand.
Satisfactory means making perfect.
Okay. Mm-hmm. All right.
Satisfactory to God is perfect.
Instead of...
So like covering, mm-hmm. How does the covering kind of enter into
it? Doesn't. I mean, that's a false concept.
Okay, it's just making...
Perfect.
As opposed to...
Applying everything that's needed or something like that.
Yeah. As opposed to being not made perfect, as opposed to something lacking.
Said we think it means...
Oh, we think what we've been taught with regard to the Old Testament sacrifices is that it was a covering until Christ came.
Okay.
But God saw Christ in every one of these offerings.
We've also talked about it as being like obliterated and all kinds of wild stuff. You remember we talked about the...
Okay, well, the other thing was...
Day of Atonement.
Right. The other thing it was an offering of a life. In other words, a sacrifice cost a life. Now, that's the reason that blood is forbidden to be eaten. Now, think about it. If you were told as a native or as an indigenous personnel, and you didn't know anything about anything except that you somehow intuitively wanted life as opposed to death, and you were told that the life is in the blood, then the first thing you want to do is drink blood, because that's where life was. Okay, that's what every attempt that you have made since you've been born to give life to your soul is. That's what it means. You have been trying to, you've been drinking blood to gain life to your soul. But the sacrifice demands a life because the life is the duty to God.
How are you taking a life when you drink the blood?
You're not. That's the point. You're adding life.
Without the requirement of someone's death.
Well, you're
saying how's it cost a life when you drink the blood?
It doesn't.
Okay, but the sacrifice...
It doesn't affect someone, that you're, like, if you're gaining life off of someone,
no.
It doesn't affect them.
No.
Okay.
No, I mean, it's just, you'll just get, you know, you'll get totally weak, because, you know, all you'll eat off that person, and they'll eat off you, and pretty soon you've consumed one another. But the reason it's important is that this is the revelator of the cross. That the sacrifice always demanded a life because the life was God's. Now the common denominator of every occult, every false religion, is that the sacrifice gives you life. Well,
there's a concept about the life, taking the life that I asked about the other night about like when you murder somebody,
right?
Their blood would cry out for vengeance. There was a linking somehow of the spilled blood of that murdered person, and it's isn't this tied in like with by covering it with the dust, you're somehow acknowledging that you know this thing is, you know, your thing has been made satisfactory, but then there's the life that was lost in the sacrifice, which in a way is like, unless you cover it with dust, somehow you're participating in, you know, in Christ's death again or something. I mean, actually killing him again. And whereas when they pour it on the altar, like in Ezekiel talking about putting on a rock and stuff like that, it's like they're not seeing that, you know, it has to be buried. I don't know. It's just something that needs to be explained to me anyway about the linkage of all these things.
Well, we will study that Ezekiel 24 and 44, I think, anyway, where it talks about that the blood, instead of covering it in the dust, they put it on the rock. And so you've been called a bloody city.
Yeah.
Because it's not just murder, it's
yeah.
all of the things. It's hate. It's separation. It's all of those things that God sees us as a bloody city, unless it's covered by the dust. And we'll talk about that tonight. That's a whole subject in itself.
It's a whole other thing.
Okay, now the other thing that's fascinating about the burnt offering is that it's wholly burned. In all the sin offerings and the other things, it was part of it was burned outside the camp because it couldn't, so only a part of it was given to God and a part of it was burned outside the camp. But the fact that it's wholly burnt is the evidence. Well, it's wholly burnt except for one thing, and that is
the skin,
the covering.
Hair stinks.
Now, the reason that the covering wasn't burnt, well, let me just say, the covering is what gave sustenance to the priests. The covering, I mean, the priests were, you know, great traders of the skins. That's where they made their money. And on the feast days, when you remember I told you that Jerusalem was built to be a city of festival, that every house had an upper room, and the upper room was built so that people would come there freely and live during the festival periods. Now, they received, by law, they could receive no money for, they couldn't charge rent, there couldn't be any hotels. Now, the only thing that they received, the owners of that domicile received for the use of the upper room, was the skin, were the skins of the sacrifice. Now, this is going to get really wild, but the fact, the beauty of it is, I'll just try to summarize it real quickly in one sentence. The fact is that something that's a covering to you is going to be, if you get rid of it, will give sustenance to someone else. Now, it's much more complicated than that, but please, just for right now, let's just leave it at that. I want you to understand that all these every part of the sacrifice was acceptable. It was wholly burnt. Everything about it was a sweet savor. There's no part, therefore, because of him, there's no part of you that isn't acceptable.
Amen.
It's totally accepted. It's total acceptance. Now you are complete in him. Even the covering. Now the reason the covering isn't on the altar, but the covering, when it's ripped off, is what will give sustenance to someone else.
And it's the death to the person that gets the cover ripped off, and
life to the one that hears it.
Mm-hmm.
It's a great mystery, and it sounds so ridiculous, but I promise you, we've seen enough little bits of it, and because we're ashamed of all these things that are our coverings, and once we speak them, first of all, then we've ripped the skin off, so the whole offering is acceptable, but secondly, in the speaking of it, we give life or sustenance to someone else.
And it's only, that goes back to with our death, you know, out of our death. Right.
It's almost like what we're ashamed of what it is that the thing covers. It's, and the people who help us rip it off, you know, that's the, you know, like the priest.
Right.
You know, he is instrumental in bringing the sacrifice apart.
Well,
you know, and doing it, and then the covering, off of the covering gives their...
Let me speak to that a minute. First of all, by definition, each of us are priests. But in practice, my role, as I'm speaking right now, is a priest. My role is to flay the sacrifice,
yeah,
and to take the knife and cut off the covering.
Yeah. You're dealing in all of our weird... stuff.
Yeah.
That's your daily.
That's my job. In this picture of him, you see. I mean, we're going to get a different aspect of him in every one of the sacrifices. So don't lock into any one thing and say, "Well, that's God stuff." All of it's God stuff, and we see its various dimensions in each one of the sacrifices. That's the exciting thing about this. But in this regard, when the covering is, you know, it's. Have any of you skinned a deer or skinned any kind of an animal?
Chicken.
No,
we're going to do it at Donegan right up here.
We're going to skin Ferguson.
Yeah.
Make lampshades.
get his cranium for Nash.
This is wild.
But the priest, first of all, yeah, he has to be able to weld the knife perfectly. Because you don't want it. You can't cut any.
You don't get in the fat.
He can't cut. He can't get any of the fat onto the skin.
You don't want to tear the skin.
Oh, you can't get any fat on the skin.
You have to cut that line.
The fat has to burn.
Between the fat and the skin, very, very carefully. And so, because all of the fat has to go on the altar. Has to be burned.
That's interesting if you think that's what you're living by. If there's no revelation, you're dying.
Yeah.
You're getting no sustenance. It's killing.
Especially when you get down to the gonads.
But there, what about the fat? The fat that's left.
Well, that's what we're going to see in a minute.
He said something a while ago. He said when the covering's taken off, it's like we're ashamed of what's under the covering, but what's under the covering is the perfect sacrifice that's been accepted. Oh, that's a neat part.
Yeah. So do you get a little bit better picture of this acceptance business?
Mm-hmm. What we're ashamed of is totally accepted.
Right. And it's so neat. How many times have we seen over the past years that which we thought was death to us became life to someone else? Now, we're not skinned yet, folks. There's a lot more skinning left to do. Now, the secret of it is I can't skin you all. I can get it started. But there's courses of priests. There's 24 courses of priests. And the one singular priest didn't skin them all. He had help. So if my knife goes through Larry, I by definition can't finish it. He needs all of you as priests to finish the job. And same with every one of us.
I was thinking now that I'm living over there, it's so easy to feed each other blood because you have to live together. And so it's an opportunity to skin each other. Bart's an opportunity to eat blood.
Well, this is why throughout the Middle Ages and throughout all times, the Jews, can you imagine what would happen if somebody came in here?
Walked in talking about drinking blood.
Right. The Jews were always persecuted. And in fact, in Hitler Germany, the stories were going around that on Passover they sacrificed a Gentile child in order that they could drink the blood. You understand now, we can't do this kind of stuff in Egypt. It's impossible. And if we're in Egypt, you can't understand it. It'll sound totally disgusting. It's only when you're in the wilderness can we begin to see. My voice is
if
going.
If we're in the wilderness now, when is the promised land?
Uh-huh. As soon as you see.
Okay.
Now, I hope I've managed to have the rest of you as excited as I am about knowing this stuff.
I'm excited.
No. Okay. Now, the next thing. The next aspect about the burnt offering that we've seen is that it's totally voluntary.
What's totally voluntary?
The burnt offering.
They knew that they didn't do it, though.
No, you're getting your offerings mixed up.
Yeah.
The burnt offering is an offering of acceptance. It's totally voluntary. It's when you, by your understanding, see in the highest order that it's the highest thing you can do to present yourself the living sacrifice.
And the
sin offering and the trespass offering are not voluntary. In other words, if someone hasn't accepted the sin and the trespass offering, God can't deal with them. They'll stay at that level forever and ever. That's what the whole human race is. But once you've accepted the trespass offering, once you've seen that your requirement for the trespass offering and the sin offering then the peace and meat and burnt offering are totally voluntary. That's why it says God loves a cheerful, really, I mean, if you want to get down to it, that's why God says, it says God loves the cheerful giver. Because it's one that's totally voluntary after the sin and trespass has been apprehended.
You enter into the privilege of partaking in those three
Amen.
Offerings
Amen.
Once you get, but like people who don't know are still trying to decide about the sin offering or
can't.
Something, there's no way they can do anything about the peace offering and the
Amen.
Burnt offering or the meal offering.
Okay, the world on the outside, or the believers on the outside, they're hung up on the sin offering.
No, not even that.
Offering?
They're not even in either one of them. They're still back. They see blood, but they perceive it as the lowest order of trespass offering,
okay.
which is equivalent to the blood on the doorpost in Egypt. So they're cowering under the doorpost in Egypt. They haven't left Egypt yet. This stuff can only be apprehended when you voluntarily go through the baptism when you see your death. When you don't, now the church has even made baptism a type of eating blood. They've made all the sacraments a type of eating blood, and they have to be as long as they're done in Egypt. Okay, everybody understand this now. If you don't, scream and yell at me.
Yeah, I'm still trying to catch a better handle on the lower two, so I can worry about all the upper three. The trespass offering is for things that you do, and the sin offering is for what you are. But I mean, what can you give me some examples of what you had to do sin offerings for, and what you had to do trespassing offerings for? I mean, is some kind of
every time that for instance, if you walked across the grave and you didn't know there's a grave there, you would have to do a trespass offering. So it's all kinds of involuntary things that you do.
When would you do a sin offering?
The sin offering you do when you know who you are.
No, I mean them.
Oh, them. Well, the sin offering, when was the only time that really the sin offering was done?
Day of Atonement.
Day of Atonement.
So that was really all they were talking about?
Right.
Oh. Okay. Good. So all the rest of them are voluntary. And now I know that the burnt offering is an acceptance offering.
So are the other two.
The other two are acceptance offerings.
But they're the other two for different purposes. The sin offering, I mean the burnt offering, is totally for God. Totally. Nothing, see, in the rest of the offerings, the priest ate a part of the offering. And then, well, in the peace offering, the offerer ate a part of the offering, and the priest's children ate a part of it. So they gain, the only way we can gain sustenance from the offerings is by the two, of the meat offering and the peace offering. But the burnt offering is the one that, it's the highest order. When you finally understand that you're not here for God to benefit you, you're here for you to benefit God. And so it's totally to God. Now, the other two are sweet savors to God also, because he joys in us coming into the fullness of knowledge. He joys in that we share the same table as he does, and all of these other things. And remember, the priest's children also ate of the peace offering, even though when they were little kids. So that's what it means, that your children are sanctified.
Right, they're getting sustenance too.
Amen. Do you see? Now, it's fascinating. When we go through, and we'll see it many, many times, and I'll show you a couple examples, but when we go through the feast days from now on, and we see which offerings are offered where.
What do you mean by where?
Well, I mean when. For which festivals. Okay, let's go on. For those of you who want to talk about the table of the Lord is Malachi 1:12. We're not going to go to it tonight. The fact that all this is the food of God is Leviticus 21 and a whole, well, 6 through 22, really. Well, don't expect to apprehend all this totally right now, but I think all of you are getting a sense of it. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 37, he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." Torah says it too. Talmud says it all the time. I mean, they perceived that this was the highest form of the law. And then it says, "And thy neighbor as thyself." Now, let's look at this. Back to Leviticus. In verse 5, he shall kill a bullock before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put the fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire, and the priest Aaron's son shall lay the parts, the head, the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water. And the priest shall burn all upon the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now, we have what's put on the altar is the head, the legs, the inwards, and the fat. And it's cut up. Okay? Throughout the scriptures, the head is always the emblem of the thoughts. The legs are always the emblem of the walk. Now, remember, always, throughout the New Testament, when it talks about your walk, that means your walk in the in your normal life. Okay? The inwards are the symbol of the feelings and affections of the heart. That's why in the Word of God is quick and powerful, you know, going down to the thoughts and intents of the heart. Okay? Are you getting it? The fat is an interesting thing. The fat isn't any particular part, but it's symbolic of the general health and vigor of the sacrifice. Okay? Now, we'll look at some scriptures about that in a minute. But what I'm saying, when that sacrifice was cut up, all parts of you, I don't care how deep it goes in your mind, I don't care how weird it is or whatever is going on in your affections, I don't care what it is with regard to your walk in the world, it's all perfect and acceptable because of Him. And that's what it means when He cut up the offering, what it means to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, if there had been one thought or one affection or one step which was not perfectly given to God, Christ could not have been the whole burnt offering to Jehovah. Jesus gave up all. He reserved nothing. All was consumed on the altar. And because of that perfect sacrifice, you're perfect. As long as you apprehend it, that's all that's happening. As long as you discern the Lord's body. Now, interesting thing that happens, though. Well, it's interesting that the first recorded words of Christ were, "I must be about my Father's business." That's what He just said. Everything. Now, it doesn't mean that He sat down and thought about how to be about His Father's business. He saw the secret that everything He did was about His Father's business.
He's saying everything's all within all.
Amen. Now, the last thing He said on the cross was, "It's finished."
His Father's business.
His Father's business. Mm-hmm. Apprehend that. Take no thought for you. It's all Him. Peace. Psalm 49 says this, has this fascinating, Psalm 49:18. I'll just don't go there. You can go there later. But for right now it says, "For men will praise you when you do well to yourself."
Yeah.
That's true. Huh. I don't understand that. It's the exact opposite of Christ. Men will praise you when you do well to yourself. You know, career. You know, think of all the things that your parents, your friends, everybody praises you for. They like it when you protect your ass.
Because
mm-hmm.
it makes them not justifies, feel so bad for them protecting their ass.
Right, it justifies their whole way of thinking. That's why, if you're his disciple, and if you've apprehended what we've been talking about, you will be hated all of all men. Your very presence is a threat to everything about them.
There is an example of that I saw real. It was just a little thing, but it was so blatant. Was when I was telling my mother about, and I said something about she wasn't going to be our babysitter anymore or something like that. And she said, well, yeah, you know, it's like.
That goes without saying.
Of course, you know, you wouldn't put yourself in a position of being.
Agreed.
You know what I mean? It was weird. It was like, at all costs, you know, protect yourself.
And people do that without even really believing that. You know, it's like you just want to say that because that's the thing to say. And that's, to me, that's the weirdest thing about the system.
Right.
It's like everybody subscribes to the line.
The lie.
You know, and it's always there. But if you're in your own situation, a lot of times you don't respond like that, you know. But if it's just a conversation thing, you go, yeah, you know, of course. You know,
it's automatic.
And the lie is
it's
that
like it exists independently of right. real stuff that's going
it's
on.
It's the prince of the power of the air.
They think they're doing it because they have to, and if they see someone not doing it, then they realize it's because they want to.
Just like your mother may, you know, in a situation different, she may have responded who knows how to somebody. You know, she might have forgiven him, she might have done this and that.
Yeah.
But when it comes up in conversation, you want to say, you know, reinforce that idea.
Hey, man, cover your ass.
Yeah, cover your ass. That's the smart thing to do.
Well, the lesson of this is this is what you will automatically do. That's why we need these others so badly. And they that love the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard, and the book of remembrance was written. The book of life.
But the meaning of the Old Testament? The book of life was written. Which book of life?
Oh, is your the secret name, where your secret name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Okay, now, let's go back to Leviticus. Are we there?
Yes.
Okay, verse 9.
But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord.
Okay, his inwards is the thoughts and affections of the heart, intents and affections of the heart, and the legs are the walk. He shall wash in water. Mm-hmm. Let's go to Psalm 17. What?
Sometimes it always represents probably the same thing, right? The inwards being the thoughts and affections.
Well, yeah. There's obviously it was here and it is now. There's this merging area between affections and thought. I mean, it isn't clearly defined.
Sentiments,
affections, thoughts. I mean, emotions. They're
well, sometimes they
thoughts.
Are burned though, right?
Huh?
Sometimes they're burned without the camp.
Oh yeah, the sin offering.
They don't count for shit then.
No. But this is the burnt offering.
But this.
Now let's see what happens. Let's go to Psalm 17. Yeah, they don't count for nothing then.
What's the significance? Some things were burned without the camp?
Oh, the sin offering and the trespass offering, most of what the sacrifice was burned. It couldn't be taken. It wasn't given. It wasn't put on the altar.
Oh, I see.
It was burned outside the camp. But the blood was sprinkled to fire the coals, to make the whole order process possible.
So the offering outside the camp is like?
It's like it's Gehenna. It's burned in Gehenna, that's what it means. Is everybody seeing a little bit?
So you can't even get in until that's burned in Gehenna.
That's right, you can't start the process until it's then and the trespass offering has been taken care of. But that's taken care of too, if we see it.
Yeah, when you said that just thing about when each one of these are offered, that'll clear up a whole lot. I mean, when you add the things that you just said about the divisions of the and what they mean, and then what feasts they're related to,
and during the day, and all that kind of stuff. Now, you got to recognize something. I don't have any idea what I'm doing and how to teach this. I mean, I know it, but I don't know how to teach it.
Well, that's because you can't finish the sacrifice.
This is just starting to make sense, the three-year cycle now. Just now.
You have to go through
instead of just giving them something to do.
Something to talk about.
It does make more sense now. That you think are interesting to study about.
Oh, yeah. That's...
This just makes so much more sense about the cycle now in the feast. Until Bud said that, I didn't realize that.
Yeah, because remember, all of Genesis is effectively in the world. Exodus is your redemption from the world. Leviticus is what he's done for the redeemed.
Is he doing it in the right order?
Okay, Psalm 17, read it, John. Read 1 through 10. Now read the whole thing.
Psalm 17.
Okay. He's taking notes.
That's why you read.
Judy, read
it. Somebody else read it. I don't like to read and take notes at the same time.
You're the right, O Lord.
Now see, now the problem is, now he's going to be justified in all his note taking. You know, before I can kid him about it.
That's spiritual now.
He's got a name, by the way. I'll tell you, he's the Tannin.
Yeah.
Which I'll tell you what that is later.
Tannenbaum?
Yeah, Tannenbaum. Old Tannenbaum. Makes light up his.
It's gone.
I haven't heard that one before. That's a new one.
You're such a kidder. Okay.
Are we ready here? You're the right. Alert.
The other thing, wait a minute.
No, don't worry. Answer your question.
Aren't you glad you didn't read, John?
The other thing is that when you read the Psalms with the understanding of what the offerings mean, they explode with new meaning. Because they're always talking about the burnt offering, the trespass, or the sin. Okay.
Hear the right, O Lord.
That's all someone else reads.
Blake doesn't make no sense.
Attend my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips.
Hear the right. What is the right?
The righteous?
No. The right is the totality of him and the nothing of us.
Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shall find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer.
Okay, you can imagine Christ saying this before he presented himself as the burnt offering.
Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not.
Okay, wash my legs in the water, so that my walk is perfect.
I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee, from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of thy eye, hide me into the shadow of thy wings, from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. They are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly.
Okay. What I want to concentrate on is the two in verse 4 and verse 10. Verse 10 is that they are enclosed in their own fat. Do you understand what that means? They have not offered
to God.
To God.
Mm-hmm. Not offered themselves to God.
Right. Now, but in verse 4, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. By the word.
Which one is that? Which verse?
Verse 4. Now, hear that. Keep that in mind. And it's connected with the walk. Now let's go to Ephesians. Now let's go to John 17. I guarantee you something, that a lot of the things that seem cloudy or tenuous in the New Testament explode with meaning when you see these sacrifices.
Now wait a minute, we studied about Jesus, who is Jesus, and the Psalms exploded with new meaning for us.
They do every time.
Every time. There's not much left of them now, they're all completely blown apart.
No, we haven't even started yet. Shut up, John.
Blow up.
Just shut up. Shut up, John.
John 17.
Verse 14. 14 through 18. This is neat now. Josanna?
I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil.
The evil one, remember.
They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth.
Okay, sanctify through thy word, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's what we just read in Psalm 17. Okay, keep going.
As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world.
Okay, now, something is going on. They're going into the world, so therefore they have to walk. Something has been done with the inwards. Something has been done with the legs. They've been washed. Now let's go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, 14. 13. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now remember the rabbi's saying on the Day of Atonement. It says, it says getting ready for the day, on Rosh Hashanah. It says, Awake thou that hast fallen asleep in life, and are chasing vain shadows. Isaiah 26, you know, these other lords have been God over me, but now I will make mention only of thy name. They are ghosts. All these little thingies that are controlling your life are now ghosts. Okay, but how does this happen? Let's go on. Okay. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And the only way you can redeem the time is to understand the sacrifices. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God. Again, all things unto God, the burnt offering. And the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, because you've apprehended Him, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word.
It's by the word.
What?
What does by the word mean?
It's what we read in Psalms.
It's his word is truth. What we just read.
It's the, not word capitalized, though.
The word, what is it? What is the word?
The preaching.
Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
The Rhema.
The Rhema of God, which is the intimate word that's spoken to you by someone who's experienced it. Otherwise, it's of no value. But my point to you is this. Tie it to the sacrifice. The inwards and the legs could not be offered on the as a burnt offering until they were washed with water by the priest.
And what does that symbolize? That they're being cleaned from what?
They're prepared for the sacrifice.
What it symbolizes is that without preaching, there can be no burnt offering. Because just as the priest had to wash the inwards and the legs of the sacrifice before it was offered on the altar and burnt, so must the word, and they were cleansed by that. Now, cleansed from what? Well, that's a whole other world, but take it for right now, they were cleansed. So the inwards and the walk is cleansed or sanctified by the water of the word.
So instead of going to the temple and doing all the sacrifices, you preach.
Right.
And that takes the spots and the wrinkles. And
right, it's
that
the inwards.
It's what I see it as. It's like when you in the natural, when they wash the thing off, it, you know, got all of whatever was on the skin or obscuring, you know, the skin, and then you get down to the skin and start doing the cut. It's like it blasts away all the junk that's keeping us from seeing the fact that we are covered, mm-hmm. and then you go to work on the covering. It's like the first thing that happens.
Yeah, well, we'll see that there's a whole raft of what that does, but not tonight. Okay, now, what?
Just
take in what I've told you. Don't worry about what you don't know. Okay, go back to Leviticus.
I mean, there's just so many things you could get off and to talk about that.
Well, there's plenty to talk about.
Yeah.
I thought I was thinking
that. Yeah, I was, you know, I didn't, before when you said talk, I didn't think the other night about having much to talk about. Even saw all the things that we said, something about getting into it again tonight. Just kind of open that about sharing these things.
Okay, now let's look and see that there are different types of animals offered as a burnt offering. First was the bullock. That's what we just read about. Now, Pete, give me your Bible. Read verse 10 through 17.
And if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish. And he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar. And he shall cut it into his pieces with his head and his fat. And the priests shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water. And the priests shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of pigeons. And the priest shall bring it unto the altar, and wring off his head, and burn it on the altar. And the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar. And he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers, and cast it beside the altar on the east part by the place of the ashes. And and he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priests shall burn it upon the altar, and the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, for the sweet savour unto the Lord.
Okay.
It is, okay, they mentioned two animals there now. Do they correspond to different courses of the burnt, or different levels of the burnt offering, or are they just, that's just the way things work?
No. All of the times, whenever in these offerings, we see the different animals, they correspond to your apprehension of the understanding of the sacrifice.
Mm. Ooh, that's neat.
What did you just say?
So if you don't understand much, you just sacrifice a bird or something?
Okay, every one of these sacrifices, of the offerings, you will see that there are different levels of offering.
That
here,
would make a good chart.
John has made a chart, but we need to add some stuff to it. He's mad at me because I haven't finished it yet.
I think what we're going to have to do is make it's like a two-page chart. We're going to have another chart with all the spiritual stuff on it.
We're going to have chart one and chart two. This
what's
wall,
going on.
You're going to have this giant mural on the back.
Okay.
I'm going to go ahead and give him that first one and just do another one to go beside it.
Okay, listen to me now. I'll say it again. And we won't go into it tonight because I don't want to go there, but there's another place in Leviticus where it says that sometimes that the burnt offering can be a goat. Okay, so then we've got a bullock. We've got a lamb. What?
It's here too.
Where?
It says in 10 of the sheep or of the goats.
Okay, well, it goes into more detail. Okay, it goes the bullock, the lamb, the goat, and the dove. Now, every one of those animals, besides the significance of what I've told you before about they represented the chief gods of the ages and all that kind of stuff, they also represent your apprehension of the meaning of the offering. That's why if you were poor, you brought a bird. Now
or
you,
an understanding or
you were right. You're not in spiritual
fire.
Type. It has nothing to do with money. It's the fact that you're poor in understanding.
Mm.
You're poor in apprehension.
Still
but you still have an offering acceptable unto God. So what it says to us, and we'll see this clearer as we go on through all the other offerings, it doesn't matter what your intellectual acceptance is.
Is it just because it was small, or is there deeper meaning?
No, there's all kinds. No, forget the smallness.
In the natural, it's cheaper. A bird is cheaper than...
Right. Okay, now, I'm gonna just touch on some things, and we'll have to go through in much greater detail, but we're running out of time. The bullock represented untiring labor, never quitting, untiring efficacy. In other words, now we can begin to understand what it means when it says, that there are many that have a form of God but deny his power, they deny his efficacy. So therefore they think that they have to help. They don't apprehend anything, but they certainly don't apprehend the bullock.
Because that you realize the complete efficacy of God and not...
Right. Okay, so in the ox or the bullock's untiring, you might perceive it as some plot. If you looked at Jesus' life for the 30 years, I mean, you wouldn't have seen anything spectacular. But when you look at it in the Spirit, you see untiring continuance, abiding.
Perseverance.
Tried integrity. Okay. And there's all kinds. I'll give you some, since John is writing it down. See Mark 3:20. 6:31, John 6:31-34, Proverbs 14:4, Psalm 144:14. Now the lamb represents, this makes me cry, passive submission without murmuring. Uh, obviously, there's many other places, but Isaiah 53:7 is a good one. It's passive submission without murmuring, without complaining. He placed himself in God's hands, and no matter what anything looked like, he continued, and he didn't complain. Because he saw through that, whatever the circumstance was, he saw through and saw God's perfect hand. Okay? The dove...
What about goat?
Oh, let me forget the goat a minute. The dove...
Out of order.
John, you always do this to me, and it pisses me off. The dove represents a lot of things, but fundamentally the dove represents sort of a mourning innocence. You know, the idea of being...
mourning, like sad?
No, sad isn't the right word. It's like... It's the idea of Christ crying over Jerusalem. Yeah, so it's what could have been kind of stuff. And the reason that touched me is because of, you know, I told you when I lost it with my father when he died and I was at the funeral. I mean, it was that kind of a thing. It was a, God, what could have been? And that's the dove represents that, and it's, and it's, and when we, and that's why it says be harmless as a serpent, I mean be wise as a serpent but harmless as a dove, and many other places. I'll give you something here. Isaiah 59:11, Isaiah 38:14, Matthew 10:16. But it's, you can sense what I'm, okay. Now the goat is a special case. In all of the offerings, there, at the lowest level of the offering, there is a confusion with the other offerings. The goat is always the sin offering. But yet in the lower order of the offering, even in that confusion and thinking that, you know, I told you about in the trespass offering, the lowest form of the trespass of the, no, never, I don't get to that. But there's a confusion with the sin offering, and we'll see it over and over and over and over in each one of the offerings.
What do you mean there's a confusion?
Well, it's a, sort of a mixing, a blending. That,
like the goat thinks, he doesn't even really see the real
didn't see
difference
anything.
Of the burnt offering or the sin offering, but in whatever it is he's doing, he is offering a burnt offering, right. He just maybe doesn't even know it or
right.
Something.
And I believe what it says is that there's a whole lot of people in the body from the beginning of time that don't apprehend 100 millionth of what you have, you know, and I are blessed to have seen. Mm-hmm. Doesn't matter.
They're just as right.
Man, they're faithful to the light they've been given. Mm-hmm. So we can't ever once, I mean, nothing that we had, we can't take pride in it. It was given to us.
Yeah.
We can never think that we're better than somebody else. So that, there's a lot more in that, in the goat thingy, but we'll get to that later. But can you see there's always this sort of confusion with the lowest offering?
I'm hoping
like
a sharp straight.
Trespass mm-hmm. offering looks kind of like the meat offering.
Sometimes,
it's
the lowest
thing,
yeah, right.
And it's, it gets confused.
Do these levels or whatever, do they tie in to anything like the young man and the father and all that kind of stuff?
Yeah. Yeah, these are independent of that.
I feel like this is Sunday night for some reason.
Are we going to meet Sunday
night? Waiting for that.
Are we going to meet Sunday night? Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're going to meet.
Books
in Texas.
Until next year.
Yeah, what I'm going to try to do Sunday night.
Are you going to be here?
Yeah.
Yes.
I'm not leaving until Monday.
I always thought you were leaving Sunday.
No, I'm leaving Monday at noon. What I want to do Sunday is I'm gonna preach Sunday.
Good.
So.
Don't you always?
Yeah.
This wasn't preaching.
This
is teaching.
No, there is a big difference. You know?
Yeah. We can talk back.
There is a big difference.
We know the difference.
John's allowed to talk.
Yeah, but you need preaching.
No. I don't want to hear what you think you know.
Ooh.
Hey, there's one thing.
That's something I'm never going to ever be able to get that live out.
What was that?
You're going to have to preach it now.
Are you asking a question?
Yeah, I've got a question.
He's already taking over.
Before we get over on the subject. The idea of washing the inward parts with water and what it says there, I'm wondering if there's a tie-in to where Jesus said, you know, having living water flowing from your belly or something. That's an automatic process.
I'm glad you said that. We're going to have more fun in a minute. Because both the oil and the water signify the Holy Spirit. Why?
Because it all mixes.
They both signify the Holy Spirit.
I know. Cause
now, what we're going to see is they signify the Holy Spirit in particular arenas, doing particular stuff, doing different stuff. So don't worry about it right now. But it's exciting when you see the difference.
Is there a connection between that and the living water?
Yeah.
I have a question.
Go ahead.
What were you
going to say? Well, when you said that about the washing of the water and I was thinking about how, you know, our interaction in the world like people and God is in the world and doing all these things and that interaction, it does something, you know, to us and whether or not it reveals, you know, it reveals where our unbelief is. It does all those same things. It doesn't appear like the Holy Spirit does in terms of revelation in other ways, but it's accomplishing, trying to accomplish something.
Does, when you talked about the sin offering being summed up or something in Yom Kippur, when it's talking about it over here, it's like it's something that would happen seemingly as often as the trespass offering. And I was just glancing.
It happens all the time, but its meaning is fulfilled and completed and everything on Yom Kippur. I mean, there's a sin offering made daily.
Okay, what I wanted to figure out was to the average,
wait until we study
priest,
the sin offering.
How does he know when he's sinning and when he's trespassing?
Well, wait until we study those two. We're talking about burnt offering tonight. I want you, please. It's important that you, there's a concept of mind called focusing. And even in the natural, if you, by thinking, or by discipline, really, learn to focus, I mean, you can do incredible things. Well, I want you to focus, which I think Sila means, I want you to focus all your energies on what's being spoken. Because your mind, by its nature, will always try to get you on another course and will always make it sound righteous. The righteousness of it is, well, I just don't understand that. Forget it. If I'm rude, it's because I want you to focus.
That's a neat thing of sea lines to focus in.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Okay? Now, since I've said that, now I can justify being ruder in hell for the rest of my life.
I was going to be nice to you, not say it. Focus is good. The seal has always been kind of a nebulous.
Sila literally means think on these things.
Yeah.
But that's not strong enough.
You think about
focus on these things. Focus all your energies on these things.
Grok.
Okay?
That's good.